The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in 3 John. 3 John, and this morning we're going to look at the last few verses I've preached in my time with you so far through the letters of John. Also preached a lot in Matthew's Gospel. But in preaching through the letters of John today, we come to the last few verses, verses 13 through 15. Next week, I'll preach from one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth as we focus on giving and missions giving next week as we look forward to a missions emphasis weekend, Go Weekend, October 24th. We'll have Bryant right here preaching for us. He now works for one of our Southern Baptist agencies or entities, and he'll be encouraging us regarding our support and participation in Southern Baptist missions. This morning, however, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 of John's letter as he closes out here and look in God's Word, if you have it in front of you. John said, "I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name." Father, in Jesus' name this morning, give us eyes to see great things from your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. And give us humble hearts to receive and to obey the word of God that is written, inspired, and preserved for our good. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Here John gives his salutation, his farewell to his readers in first century Asia Minor. Yet as he gives a farewell, he's really intentional in the language he uses. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I close a letter, if I close an email, I normally affix some type of farewell, maybe blessings, exclamation mark, Patrick, maybe in Christ, comma, Patrick. And there's meaning in the farewell that I use, but I'm not super intentional in how I use those words. In fact, every letter, every email may have one, two, or three of the general generic types of farewells I use in letters. John here, however, I want you to see, is intentional. He is strategic in the language he uses. He uses his closing, his conclusion, or his farewell here to communicate to his readers important truths concerning the Christian life. So with that in mind, this morning I'd like to speak on the subject of what's most important. What's most important? John here reminds his readers, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of some things, some truths, some realities that are most important in the Christian life. He knew there was a spiritual war going on amongst his readers. He knew some were spiritually sick and sidetracked. He knew there were some difficult, headstrong people in the church, and he knew that the body of believers to which he wrote needed to be reminded of some very important spiritual truth. So now, God, the God who is love, God, through the third person of his being, the Holy Spirit, has inspired these words, and Jesus has promised that these words have been kept safe for us. And we have these words in the Bible this morning, God's holy book. And by looking at these words, I believe we can receive a reminder of what's most important in the Christian life. See, we're like John's readers in a way. Some of us are spiritually sick this morning. We're like John's readers in a way this morning. The world around us seems to be under the spell of Satan. We're like John's readers this morning. We have difficult people and problems in our midst at times, and we need biblical reminders of what's most important in life. Now, this past week, I traveled up to the Northwest, up to Seattle, Spokane, Washington, Seattle, Washington, was visiting with a cousin who is near death. And as I traveled, the night before I traveled, I talked to Laura. I said, honey, make a list for me. Laura's good at making lists. Make a list for me and remind me of everything you think I may need on this trip. So she sat in the living room as I was packing and made a list of everything she could think of that I might need. And then I added things that I thought I needed, you know, from phone charger to license to my airfare to my toothbrush, necessary clothing, etc. And then we read through that list before I left and made sure that I had what was most important for my trip. One thing we always say, hey, nowadays, as long as you have your phone, your credit card, and an ID, you can survive. I mean, you can forget your underwear and your deodorant, but as long as you got those three things, you're going to survive. We had to make a list of what's most important, and we're going to see this. John here gives these words in his conclusion strategically to give believers within a church final reminders of what's most important in the Christian life. We need to hear John. If we don't hear these words, we may neglect the role that Bible truth has in our life. We might neglect the priority of Christian fellowship with God's people, and we may forfeit the peace of Jesus that can rule and reign in our hearts. What's most important in the Christian life? I believe John here gives us three priorities for Christian living. He highlights three things, three realities that are of utmost importance in the Christian life. Let's look at them. Number one, John reminds his readers of the need to have an unflinching devotion to biblical truth. An unflinching devotion to biblical truth. He knew there were deceivers amongst the church. He knew there were people creating a new form of Christianity. And he says in verse 13, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. Now notice John's emphasis here on many things. Notice he said a lot in three letters, but John wants to say a lot more. John has imparted a lot of spiritual truth, but John wants to impart more. He shared a lot about Jesus. He's talked a lot about spiritual warfare and the ways of the world. He has corrected false teachers. He's talked about important themes in the Christian life like sin, light, and love. But John the Apostle has much more to say, and what's more, he knows the church needs to hear much more. John planned to visit, and when he visited, he planned to talk about many, many things. The original language of the text, one has said, conveys a deep desire on the part of John to personally visit his readers. Why did he have a deep desire? It was all about apostolic teaching. It was all about communicating the truth of God's word. He wanted to tell people in the pews, if you will, more and more about the glories of Jesus, more and more about the realities of the one true God. More and more, he wanted to warn them against Satan and Satan's evil world system. He wanted to make sure God's people had God's word stored up in their hearts, souls, and minds. Interestingly, John closed many of his writings speaking about the many things he could say about King Jesus and Jesus' gospel. If you're to look over maybe just on the other page in your Bible when he closed his letter to the church in 2 John, he said there, I have many things to write to you. Hey, I've said a lot in my gospel. I've said a lot in my first letter. I've said more in my second letter, but I've got more doctrine to impart to you. In John chapter 21, verse 25, when John closed his gospel account, he said, there are also many other things. Notice, same Greek language, many things, many things, many things. John is repetitive. Why? Repetition, believer, is the key to learning. Hear what the Word of God is saying to you. There are many things, many things, many things for you to learn about Jesus, about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit, about the Word of God, about redemption, about atonement, about Christian salvation, about the ways of the world, about Satan and his plan to destroy humanity and defame our God. There are many things, many things, many things for God's people to learn from God's Word. John 21, 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. John knew there is so much to the glories of our God, so much to the righteousness of Jesus, so much to the ways of salvation, so much to say about the ways of the evil one, and his plan to hijack humanity from its original purpose. There are many things. As a result, John didn't want to go on writing letters. He wanted to personally travel to his readers and sit in their midst and speak to them concerning the Word of God. If you were to study this letter, you would notice that John had two things in mind. Two things he wanted to do when he visited his readers. First of all, he wanted to confront a man named Diotrephes. You remember from verses 10 and 11, this headstrong, pride-centered man was wreaking havoc in the church. And John said back in verse 10, "When I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing." John planned to confront this man named Diotrephes. But on top of that, he planned to also instruct the true believers within the church. We'll see in just a moment. Verse 14, he said, John would say, "I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." You see, John's plan to speak about many things, John's plan to confront Diotrephes, John's plan to instruct the readers highlights the high value this man placed on biblical teaching and on the Word of God. He was not averse to spending a lot of time meditating, contemplating on God's Word. He was not averse to sitting down for many minutes and even hours training people in the truth of God. He was not averse to gathering on the Lord's Day and opening up the Word of God in front of the people of God and reading it and explaining it so that their minds might be transformed by God's truth and so that their hearts may be changed by the realities of the Lord. On top of this, John knew that when he showed up amongst his readers, the pastor, if you'll remember from verse number one, whose name was Gaius, John knew that this Gaius would be a willing recipient of biblical truth. Look at what John said back in verse number three. He said, "I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in the truth." Well, why was John planning to visit his readers and confront Diotrephes and instruct the believers? Why was John so hot and passionate and full of zeal to train the church in many things from God's Word? He knew that when he showed up, he would have willing recipients. He knew that the pastor had been preaching the Word amongst the church. He knew that there were many, though there were headstrong people like Diotrephes, there were many humble hearts amongst the church who loved the Word of God, who would say with Job and the psalmist, "Your word to me is more important than even my daily food." He knew that Gaius was faithful to the truth. John knew that when he stood up in the church, he knew that there would be people ready to hear, to listen, to apply God's words to their lives, to write notes, to jot down scriptures and things directly from the mouth of an apostle. He knew there would be people willing and ready to repent, to turn, to put the Word of God into practice, to faithfully follow and obey, "Thus saith the Lord." And hear me, church. In the 21st century world of so much error out there in the world and so much error even amongst professing Christians in America, so full of celebrity-centered, commercialized Christianity, there is a great need for there to be a humble church and humble believers who bend their ear to the Word of God, who have a hospitable heart to receive the instruction from apostles and prophets like John. Hear this, Christian. Strong Christians take delight in the many things from God's Word. They regularly read the Word of God. They memorize the Word of God. They, throughout their day, meditate and think upon and reflect upon the Word of God. They talk about the Word of God in their families at breakfast time and at supper time. They talk about the Word of God with friends. They regularly sit under the preaching of the Word of God in accordance with 1 Peter 5. When the people of God gather together, they eagerly lap up biblical teaching from preachers and from teachers in the church. They have a welcoming spirit. They believe, yes, indeed, thus saith the Lord, and they're ready to hear and to listen. They live by the mantra of Job, who said, I have not, Job 23:12, departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words from his mouth more than my daily food. Psalm 119:113 is a mantra embraced by strong Christians. The psalmist said, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your instruction. Strong Christians, strong churches have an unflinching devotion to biblical truth. They're aware of teaching like the teaching we find here in John's words. They're aware of the admonition of Colossians 3:16, where the Bible tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, and all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Do you have an unflinching devotion to biblical truth? This is part and parcel of being a strong Christian. Are you regularly reading God's word? Do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you have a daily time to ingest God's word? Now, you may miss a day here and there. There may be times in which life's demands that keep you from the word of God. I'm not espousing some legalistic ritual. I'm talking about a relationship wherein you regularly reflect on the law of God and where you read this book saying, Heavenly Father, speak to me, encourage me, build me up. Do you have a plan for regularly reading the Bible? Hey, you're here on the Lord's Day. That gives evidence you're committed to hearing the Word of God preached and taught. Keep that up. Do you have a plan for memorizing Scripture so that the ways and the Word and the will of God are always before you? There's a great app out there called Fighter Verses. I encourage you to download it. You can pick a verse, pick verses. It'll even give you a memorization plan for regularly memorizing verses. It'll send you a notification for a verse each week. It'll even make a screenshot for you. You can have the lock screen on your phone be an image of a verse. Whenever you look at your phone to get the time, you'll have that verse right before you, and you can do what the psalmist said. You can always keep the Word of God in front of you. If you want to be a strong Christian, hear John's words. Three priorities for Christian living: an unflinching devotion to biblical truth. Number two, notice how he upholds a close connection with other believers. 3 John 14, he said, I hope to see you soon. Let's just soak in this for a moment. John wanted to see other believers. He looked forward to meeting with the people of God. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Now, when we use the word hope, we often think of hope as being a desire with a degree of doubt. The biblical word for hope speaks of a confident expectation. And David, when John used this word, I believe he used it as an apostle. He had a confident expectation that he would see his reader soon. Why? He had the ability to receive apostolic revelation directly from the Lord. And perhaps the Lord had made an appearance or communicated to John and said, as he did with Paul on many occasions, and said, John, I am sending you to those churches, and here's exactly what I want you to do. This was no still small whisper as we may receive from the Holy Spirit. This was apostolic, 12 apostles. They had the ability to receive direct revelation from the Lord. And the Lord, we believe, had communicated to John, you're going to see these people and you're going to see them soon. And the language depicts a sense of urgency. John needed to be amongst the church. He needed the encouragement, and they needed the edification in order for the Lord to be exalted. And when they got together, this wouldn't just be some standard gathering of humanity. This would be Christian fellowship, face to face. The original language of the text literally means mouth to mouth. I can remember being taught at one place at which I worked during the college years how to perform CPR and how to revive someone mouth to mouth. I'm thankful I never had to put that into practice. Furthermore, I'm thankful that when we practiced, we had this dummy, this mechanical thing with synthetic skin upon which we could practice. Didn't have to practice on any of my classmates. Thank you, Jesus. Mouth to mouth doesn't seem like that much fun to me in any context. However, in the ancient world, and many of these customs are still carried on in parts of Europe and other parts of the world, individuals, go read the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, often greeted one another with a holy kiss. This was a sign of intimacy and closeness among the closest of friends. John here uses this language to say, when we get together, we're going to share life together. We're going to have real, meaningful conversations amongst the body of Christ. We're going to speak to the point of each other's needs. I'm going to ask you how you're doing, not just as a generic salutation. I want to know how you're really doing, and then I'm going to take the word of God, and I'm going to speak into your life, and I'm going to encourage you. We're going to have the type of interaction Christians don't get amongst the world. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to get together as a great big spiritual family when I arrive, and we're going to do life, and we're going to talk, and we're going to bless one another, and we're going to build each other up. And oh, church, hear this morning the word of God. As a Christian, if you are truly born again, if you are a Christian more than just in name only, if you have the Holy Spirit of the living God within you, that whole same Holy Spirit dwells within my soul and within the souls of other believers here. And through the Holy Spirit, you have a holy bloodline, holy DNA within you, and we are a spiritual family. Even Jesus himself in Mark chapter 3, when people confronted him and said, hey, your mother, your brother, and your sisters are outside looking for you. And Jesus knew through his omniscience, his all-knowingness, that they were saying, he's out of his mind. He's lost his mind. Jesus looked around at his closest disciples and said, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, placed high value on this gathering. Hear John's encouragement of this priority. A close connection with other believers. He uses a word translated friends here. And nowadays, that word friends may seem a bit overused. A world in which people have hundreds of friends on social media. But this word was only used twice in the New Testament, and it was used by John. And it's a word that referred to close companions. You see it used in verse 15 where he says, peace to you, the friends send you greetings. John's saying, hey, I'm coming. There's people here at the church from which I'm writing. They send you greetings. I want to remind you, they are your close friends. Church, hear me this morning. In a world of so much loneliness and isolation because of materialism, because of the individualistic nature of our culture here in America and the West, because of COVID. There's so much loneliness and isolation. Hear a biblical reminder. The church, the body of Christ, specifically the Lord's Day gathering, is a place in which you receive close companions with who you can share life. And can I remind you this morning, Sunday school or life groups aren't really a thing spelled out in the Bible, but they are something we do here that gives you a platform to receive that close interaction. You can never get close interaction with people around you through this gathering. We have created through our own human mind this thing called life groups here as a way for people to engage life on life with other believers, to share life with one another, to have a Christian circle of friends so that when life gets tough, they have people to hold up their arms and to support them in life. Sometimes somebody will come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, this happened in our life and no one really reached out. In fact, we didn't hear from the staff as much as we would like to." Many times I can go back and trace the emails and trace the calls. We log a lot of stuff like that. So be careful before you come to me. So I'll do my homework. Find out, did anybody really call them? Has anybody got copies of emails or texts they sent to them? But number two, I'll often ask this, what life group are y'all a part of? Who are you connecting with here? Who is the group you have to support you during these times? So you just come on Sunday morning and suddenly I'm supposed to know and everybody's supposed to know everything that's going on in your life? That's not fair to us. There's a biblical responsibility on your part as a Christian to find a close connection with other believers. Do it. Use and be a part of the body of Christ. Remember, when we study the New Testament, we learn of three benefits we derive from other believers. Let me give these to you quickly. This is biblical. Number one, letter A in your outline, edification. That's building up. The body of Christ builds you up. Letter B, encouragement. That's cheering up, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And letter C, equipping. The Lord uses the church to supply you with all that you need for the Christian life. So take note of the importance of a close connection with other believers. Number four, and we'll close with this. Number three, excuse me. We see in our text this idea, this third reminder of how Christians have an experience of God's peace. Look in the last verse here as John closes and he says, "Peace to you. Peace to you." Now again, the word peace is one that perhaps a little bit overused in our society. We may think of give peace a chance. This is, however, shalom peace. Shalom peace in the Hebrew mindset wasn't just the absence of war. It was the absence of war plus the presence of abundance and prosperity. This is an inner tranquility of the soul that can exist even when you are in the midst of war. So in the Hebrew mind, you can be at war in combat but still have peace. God's Spirit can be there with you in your mind, in your soul, and your heart, giving you a tranquility even though hundreds are being slain by your side. This is the biblical concept of peace. See, here's what the world says. Remove all the troubles from my life. Make life easier, God. Take all the hard things away so that I can have peace. Sometimes the Lord says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll be right in the fiery furnace. But guess what? There'll be a fourth man in the furnace. My peace will be with you. This is biblical peace. This is what it's all about. That even when life gets hard, even when there is death, even when there is disease, even when your body is wasting away and the doctor is saying you will die and the end comes and there is no way to escape the sting of death, even then peace like a river flows in your heart, soul, and mind. This is the biblical way. This is the God way. This is reality. This is Christian truth for your soul in your moment of need. In this world, believer, you will have trouble, Jesus said, but be of good comfort. He is a victor. He has defeated Satan and crushed Satan underneath his feet. And so be of good cheer. Jesus gives you peace, even when you will have trouble. He gives peace. John's readers needed peace. They had this knucklehead Diotrephe stirring up trouble in the church. They were wrestling, 1 John 2:16, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They were facing the influence of a godless Roman culture. They needed peace. And here John reminded them, you can have it. Peace to you. I pray that you'll experience it. Problem with many nowadays is, how do I receive peace? I mean, this is a concept we talk about, but how do believers own and experience the peace of Jesus? How can you have inner tranquility in the soul when you're still wrestling with your fallen flesh? How can you have shalom in your heart and mind when you see the world going crazy around you? How can you have peace like a river when there's trouble in your family? Well, again, I want to remind you, God has told us we'll have trouble in this world. It's not that peace doesn't come through him just wiping away your problems. Some of you know what it's like to experience a great tragedy that this side of heaven, nothing will ever make it right. Nothing will ever fully take the pain away. How can we have this peace of which John spoke? Let me give you three things quickly. Number one, realize that the peace of Jesus is first of all a positional thing, Romans 5:1. At salvation, if you are saved, if you are truly born again, if you're more than just a religious spectator, Christian in name only, the Bible teaches God the Father has washed you of all of your sin. He has made you positionally righteous because of how Jesus lived. Now when the Lord looks at you, he sees you as if you live just like Jesus. This is a biblical doctrine called justification. The Lord has changed your eternal standing before him. Whereas previously, Ephesians 2:1, you were just a spiritually dead person. Whereas previously, you were in a state of condemnation before the Lord. Now you are positionally right with God. So throughout life, no matter what life throws your way, no matter how people may treat you, no matter what someone's done to you, you know that the creator of the universe looks at you with perfect, perfect peace. Positional peace. Believe it, claim it, rely on that. Preach it to yourself on a regular basis. Get good at telling yourself that there is, Romans 5:1, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can see, because the world's real good at the shame and blame game. Even Christians love to project shame and blame on others. So you get good at preaching Romans 5:1 to yourself. Memorize Romans 5:1 and 8:1. Do it. Get that app I told you about earlier and write those two verses down and memorize them. And then what time you are afraid, preach those verses to yourself. Letter B, there's also practical peace. Colossians 3:15 speaks of this. I've already spoken about it to encouraging you to memorize scripture. Throughout their life, believers after salvation have the opportunity to experience Christ's inner peace practically as they face the storm, struggles, and setbacks of lives. How do they do this? By meditating upon, by thinking on, by programming their mind with God's realities concerning Jesus and the gospel. The gospel will only help you mentally and emotionally as you apply it to your situation, as you preach it and believe it. This is why the Bible says, Romans 1:17, the just person lives by faith. That means moment by moment throughout my life, sometimes second by second, I've got to be exercising faith and believing in the gospel. Not being set back by what some person may think of me, what the world may think of me, but instead believing and claiming what Jesus thinks of me. And then lastly, we can think of peace in a permanent sense. That is, ultimately, we know this world is not our home. Hey, y'all, I'm not trying to find peace in what Fox News, CNN, or MSNBC, or whoever it is, says. I'm not trying to find peace in what any person thinks about me. Now, I struggle with trying to find peace in those things. But hear me. My ultimate peace isn't in this world. It's in the Lord. And ultimately, man, I try my best not to get too tore out of the frame. I want holy righteousness and holy indignation when I see corrupt things in this world. However, ultimately, I can't let those things rob me of my Christian peace. How do you keep your mind? How do you keep your soul? How do you have emotional and spiritual health in the midst of this world? Remember, there is a promise of permanent peace one day, and the promise of permanent peace isn't on for this earth now. It's for not for the here and now, the hereafter. So you can have a form of peace in the here and now, but ultimately, this will help you set your ultimate sights on the hereafter. When the Lord Jesus returns and crushes every sinner and every sinful entity and establishes his kingdom of righteousness forever, Romans 16:20, there will be that perpetual peace like a river. So we do like John when he closed his revelation. What did he say? I found myself praying this as I get older. What was the prayer he gave? Even so, come Lord Jesus.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.